The message you're about to hear was preached at Oncarrig Baptist Church, located in Limerick City, Ireland. You're welcome to visit our website at acbc.ie, where you'll find loads of information and resources. You are also welcome to visit one of our weekly meetings on Sundays or Wednesdays. We look forward to seeing you and hope you enjoy this message from the Word of God.
So to win the crown of rejoicing, if we're gonna win it, we first need to prepare the seed. Prepare your seed. So Matthew 13:23, it says, "But he that received seed into the good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit." So. And bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this is, Jesus gave a parable about a sower that went out and sowed seed. And that seed is the gospel. It was the word of God. And that word of God produced fruit. It produced a salvation. Somebody trusted Christ, became a new creature. Somebody became a new creature in Christ. And so the seed of word of God is talking about, and this parable is talking about salvations, and how the word of God affects different people. Some fell on stony ground. I'm not going to go into all of it, but the good seed or the good ground, the person that had the tender heart that was ready to receive the gospel, they produced fruit, and then they produced more, or they grew and they produced more fruit. Now, in Romans 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So that seed is the gospel. The gospel is what produces salvation. So we ought to learn how to explain the gospel, because it's that seed. It's the seed of the gospel that brings salvation. And now it's easy to learn the gospel. It's easy to learn the verses. It's easy to that's the easy part. It takes time. It takes practice to perfect talking to people. It takes some courage. But when you talk to people have different obstacles in their minds that keep them from believing. There are some major ones. But there are some universal ones that are essential to get past, and they keep people from believing the gospel. And one of those obstacles is that we're sinners. The first obstacle that you have to get past is that we're sinners. People don't want to believe they're sinners. And they have to understand this. They have to be in agreement with the Word of God. They may reject sin altogether. They may say, "Well, I don't believe sin even exists. Everybody can live." And I've met a lot of people like that. Some may accept that they have sinned in their lives, but they'll say, "Oh, I agree. I think I've sinned. I've done things wrong, but nothing really bad." But the Bible tells us in Romans 10, 3, verse 10, and these are verses that you can use to show somebody, and very good verses to show somebody. I recommend. I use these quite often. That the Bible says, as it is written in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody is righteous. Nobody does right all the time. We have all sinned. And that sin, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We've all come short of the perfection of God. We're not as perfect as God. And to get into heaven, you have to be perfect. You can't get into heaven unless you're a perfect person. And you say, "Pastor Keith, are you a perfect person?" No, I'm not perfect, not at all. But I have Christ's perfection, Christ's blood, as Jesus died for my sins on the cross, and his blood is the perfection that's going to get me into heaven, because I've trusted in his sacrifice on the cross. So the first thing, the first obstacle is that we're sinners, and that's a big obstacle for a lot of people. A second obstacle that you'll face nearly every single time, another universal obstacle, is that sin is going to take us to hell. Now, someone might admit, "Oh, yeah, I know I'm a sinner. But only somebody like Hitler is going to go to hell. That's what a lot of people will say. Or maybe some kind of heinous murderer. Or they might believe that there's, you know, well, I know I've sinned, but there's still hope if I follow my religion. It's going to take away my sins if I follow my religion and do what my priest tells me or whoever religious leader. But they have to get past this obstacle. And instead of believing what they've been told, they have to believe the word of God. Romans 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, Romans 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And you can use, this is a great verse to use when somebody doesn't believe that their sin's going to take them to hell, because here it's saying that there's a punishment for sin, and that sin is passed upon all men, or that punishment has passed upon every man, because every man has sinned against God. And then the Bible also says, in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, and the payment for our sin is death or hell, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So those are a couple verses that you can use if they don't believe in hell. And there's also some in Revelation as well. But I'm trying to there's a lot of different verses, but those are some verses, a couple verses that I use. So also another one is that Jesus paid for our sin. So another obstacle that people have to overcome is that Jesus came to pay for their sin, and they don't have to do it themselves. That's a difficult one, especially somebody that's been religious, and they have all these religious works that they've done, and they've been faithful, and they've gone to church, and they've built up this house on the sand that's going to crumble in the end. And when you come to them and you say, hey, that house is unstable, you need to rebuild over here on Christ, you need to put your faith in Christ and rebuild. A lot of people, they don't want to. But this is an obstacle people have to get through. Someone may admit that they're a sinner and believe that there is a hell, but they may think that well, you know, I know there's a hell, I know I'm a sinner, but there's still hope in following my religion. I'm a good person, you know, that'll take away my sin. And they think that they can pay it themselves. but again, you know, Romans 6:23, the Bible says that it's a gift. For the wages of sin is death or hell, but the gift of God, but God is a gift for them, and that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's not through their works, it's not through the things that they do. And then in another verse is 2 Corinthians 5:21, and here the Bible says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's another verse. If they don't believe if they won't accept that Jesus paid for their sin, they won't accept his payment. You can show them that God made Jesus to become our own sin. He became sin for us, and he knew no sin. He had a perfect life, but he became sin for us. He took our sin upon himself, that we might be made the righteousness of God, not in ourselves, not in our good works, but in him, in what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And last, the last obstacle that a lot of people face is that God offers eternal life as a gift, and we have to receive it. Someone may believe all these things. They may believe that they're a sinner. They may believe that sin will take them to hell. They may believe that Jesus paid for their sin. But they may overcome the obstacle of sin, hell, and religious works, Jesus dying for their sins, but they can't, but I've met people that they can't or they won't accept Jesus' gift to pay for their salvation. I had somebody tell me one time, this hasn't happened often, but I had somebody tell me one time that they refused to receive Jesus because they thought that it was wrong for an innocent man to die for their sins. That if they're supposed to go to hell for their sins, they should go to hell for them. And they told me that they were willing to die in hell for their own sins, despite what Jesus did for them. Unfortunately, they don't have to. But believing isn't enough. The person, somebody has to receive. The Bible tells us in James 2, verse 19, thou believest there is a one God, thou doest well. The devils believe also. and tremble. And the devils aren't going to, they're not going to go to heaven. Believing, you need to believe, but you also need to receive. In John 1 verse 12, it says, but as many as received him, so we have to receive that gift, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So we may believe on his name, but we have to receive him. Believing is good, but we have to personally receive Christ as our Savior. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation, it's a gift. It's a gift that God gives us, but we have to receive it. God offers it to every man, every single person on earth. Jesus Christ died for through the centuries, but they have to personally realize they're a sinner. They have to realize they're going to go to hell. They have to acknowledge that gift is for them, and they have to receive that gift on their own. The Bible tells us salvation's a gift. And a gift, you know, just like any gift, it has to be received. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In Romans 10, verse 9, it says, 9 through 11, and when you get to the you can show them, the Bible says real clearly how to receive the gift of eternal life. Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if we confess, not confess our sins to a priest, but confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's the Son of God, and believe in our heart that God, that Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. So we're to confess that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. Verse 10, and you confess that to God. Romans 10, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you have to believe in your heart that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your sins. And then in verse 11, it says, For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So God doesn't limit this to some priest. God doesn't limit this to some holy person that goes to church or acts pious. But God offers salvation to everybody in the whole world. And then verse 13, he summarizes the whole thing. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you have to believe. You have to believe, and then you have to receive. This is the gospel. This is the good news, that we're sinners. We deserve hell. Jesus suffered so we could have eternal life in heaven as a gift. And each of those points is an obstacle that people have to overcome and believe to be saved. Now, this isn't a complete list of all the obstacles. Some people don't believe in God at all. You confront that, that may have to be addressed. Some people rely on religion, and that may have to be addressed. Some assume that you're in a cult because you're telling them something they've never heard, but these things are only stopped by using the Bible and emphasizing that the Word of God is the writings of the apostles, who lived and learned directly from Jesus Christ himself. I mean, how could you get more authoritative than that? They walked with Jesus. They wrote the scriptures. I mean, religion may say one thing, but you can't argue with the apostles. The Bible, the Word of God, has authority. But these four things, they're essential to being saved. And sometimes even an atheist or religionist, without confronting any of their obstacles, will believe if you just show them these four things. Even if they don't, they may not believe there's a God, but if you can get through the gospel about Christ, a lot of times, it just the Word of God can dispel all those doubts. And maybe not right away, but as we sow the seed, people are going to believe. We need to prepare the seed. We need to be ready to give an account to people. Second, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit. We ought to pray for the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke, turn to Luke 11, verse 13. to Luke 11:13. So in Luke 11:13 it says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Jesus said that we ought to pray for the Holy Spirit. When the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, Jesus said the evidence would be in telling others the gospel. So that's his purpose. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to get the gospel to others. In Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said before he ascended to heaven, he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you." And what? What's the evidence? "And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So Jesus said that the evidence of the Holy Spirit was witnessing to others, telling others the gospel. It takes power to do that. The apostles, they were hiding in the upper room, fearful of all the Jews. But when the Holy Spirit came, they went out and preached boldly amongst the people that had just killed their Messiah just a while before that. Look at Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians 5 verse 18. Here the Bible tells us, commands us, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So God commands us to be filled with the Spirit. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. If we're going to be able to spread the gospel, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to humble ourselves, ask God to forgive our sins, and pray for him to fill us with the Spirit of God. We ought to pray for God to hold. We also ought to pray for God to convict people of their sin to be saved, and that's part of the watering process. I had the verse on the screen, but in John 6 verse 8 it says, "When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin," talking about the Holy Spirit, "and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me." So the Holy Spirit's purpose is to give us the boldness to go out and preach the gospel, but it's also to convict people of their sin. So we need to prepare our seed. We need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us. and third, we need to learn to live like Christ. This is also the watering process, living like Christ. Someone might say, someone once said, I heard a quote, "The only Bible most people will ever read is the one that we live." If you turn to, the Apostle Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote something similar to the Corinthians. If you look at 2 Corinthians 3:2. In 2 Corinthians 3:2. He says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." So the Apostle Paul said something very similar to that quote I said. He was telling them that you are the Word of God, read your life shows what the Word tells the world, what the Word of God says. So the way we live our lives speaks, or most people aren't going to pick up the Bible, but they're going to watch our lives. They're going to watch the way we live, the things that we do. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, was telling the Corinthians, you are our epistle written in your hearts. What you do from your heart is what people think Christianity is. and you're known and read of all men. And when we follow the word of God and live contrary to the world around us, we're revealing to a lost world what the Bible says, even to those that live in our own home. In Matthew 5, verse 44, this is just an example. There's a lot of word of God. But here Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And when we hate our enemies, we're telling the world that the Bible says it's okay. But it doesn't. Jesus said, love your enemies. When we curse those that curse us, we're telling the world that the Bible says that's okay. When somebody hears us curse somebody that curses us. When we do good to them that hate us, when we do bad to them that hate us, we're telling the world that it's okay. When we lie, we're teaching the world that for a Christian it's okay. When we steal, we're teaching the world that it's okay, that the Bible says it's okay. When we live what the Bible says, it reveals and shows a supernatural life in Christ, and it's going to convict people. It's going to. People aren't going to like it. People aren't going to like it when you love your enemy, because they think you ought to hate them. People aren't going to like it and approve of it when you bless those that curse you. People aren't going to like it when you do good to people that hate you, especially the person that hates you. They're not going to like that at all. And when you pray for those that use you, people aren't going to like that. That goes contrary to what the world says. It's going to make people feel bad, and that's the conviction of sin, which is what the Holy Spirit came to do. So as we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us and work into our lives and change our lives and help us to become conformed to the image of Christ, people aren't going to like it. I heard a local pastor in a sermon. I don't normally listen to local pastors. Somebody I know went to the church, and I was listening to a sermon. And in the sermon, the pastor said that the world is going to be jealous of us as Christians. Well, you know, that's not the Christianity that the Bible teaches. The world isn't going to be jealous of Christianity when we live it. We're not going to make people jealous. People aren't jealous that you love your enemies because they think you should hate them. Jesus said in John 15, contrary to what that pastor said, Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. So the world's going to be jealous of us, most likely, if we're not living for God. You know, we're out drinking and carousing and cussing and all the other things that God tells us not to do. We're living like the world. They're going to love us. Hey, you know, I like this Christianity. I don't have to change. but when we live like God wants us to live, the world's not going to like it. The world's not going to feel comfortable around it. And that's not your fault. You're living like Christ. It's the Holy Spirit convicting their heart. Because we're not, and Jesus goes on, he says, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And if the world wants what we have, we might be doing something wrong. You might get the occasional person that says, wow, you know, you have a peace that I don't understand. You have something different, and they might want that. But generally, you're not. Jesus said it, the world isn't going to like us. Now, we're not trying to get the world to hate us. We're not trying to offend people and go out there and try to offend every person we can. We're not supposed to do that. But when you live for God, it is convicting to people. People don't want to accept. They don't want to believe that they're sinful. They want to believe that they're a good person. I've seen it. Several times, you know, a husband gets saved and the wife, Paul tries to pull him away from church because she's under conviction. She's under conviction that, you know, he's living right, where she was always the good one and he was always the drunk. Suddenly he's not drinking anymore. He's going to church. And here she is, you know, realizing, wow, you know, he's really changed and I got to get him away from this. But that's conviction of the Holy Spirit. But we need to learn to live like Christ. You know, it might make people feel uncomfortable, but that's okay. You need to realize it's the Holy Spirit convicting them. It's not that we're trying to be better than everyone or more holy than everyone. We're just trying to live like Christ and concentrating on that. So we need to prepare our seed, pray for the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit, learn to live like Christ, and then look. Last, we should look for opportunities. Mark 16, verse 15. Here, Jesus gave what's known by a lot of people as the Great Commission. Mark 16, verse 15. Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So Jesus said that we're supposed to go into the world. And when we go out on Saturdays, that's what we're doing. We're going and we're looking for opportunities to tell people the gospel. But we can also look for opportunities on social media, at work, in our daily lives, you know, everywhere we go. You know, when you're out in the street, hand out a tract to people, you know. You may not be able to talk to everyone. Maybe you can give them a gospel tract or a John and Romans or something, and they'll read it when they get home. You don't know where it's going to go. 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You know, not ramming the gospel down their throat, but with meekness and fear, you know, humbly. Hey, you know, let me tell you what the Lord did for me. Something I like to do when I'm at a door and somebody doesn't really want to talk about the gospel. So let me tell you something that happened to me, and I'll give them my testimony, and I'll mix the gospel in the whole time. So, you know, they may not listen. They may not want to listen to me give the gospel or open my Bible, but I can get them the gospel anyways. You know, I can give it to them in a story, and they'll listen to that. You know, people love stories. But we ought to be ready to give an answer to people. We ought to be looking for opportunities. Jesus told us to go. And he also told us, the Holy Spirit, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter reminds us to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So to win the crown of rejoicing, it's a crown for people that are seeking souls. First, you need to know the gospel. You need to prepare your seed. You need to have that seed with you, ready to give out to somebody. John 3:16. You know, if that'd probably be the first verse I'd memorize, because you got the whole gospel right there in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him on the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish in hell, or perish. I'm adding in hell, but meaning hell. But have everlasting life. Talking about heaven. So you have the whole gospel right there in John 3:16. And you know, if that's the first verse, that'd probably be the first verse you should memorize. But to win the crown of rejoicing, we need to prepare our seed, pray for the Holy Spirit, pray for power of the Holy Spirit to work through us, learn to live like Christ, and look for opportunities around us. And as we sow that seed, as people get convicted, as they see us living for Christ, and we're a testimony in the world around us, God will use that to bring people into the kingdom of God. And let's bow our heads and pray this morning. You know, let me ask you, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, do you know the gospel? Could you tell somebody, are you able to tell somebody the gospel? Could you explain it clearly to somebody? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you living for Christ? Are you looking for opportunities to tell others the gospel? You know, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we wouldn't need as many missionaries to go and spread the gospel if Christians in each country would reach out to others with the gospel. If we took it personally to go into all the world, you know, Ireland wouldn't need more missionaries from the north or...